phrase one thing we use as a expression of emphasis oftentimes. When we're telling somebody how to accomplish something, we may say one thing you need to remember, or don't forget one thing. Sometimes it's some instruction that if they forget it, it could cause them great harm, or they might not be able to complete the task properly or something, but we use that as a means of emphasis. And there are several passages in the pages of Scripture where this idea of one thing is used, and I'm convinced that it is a means of emphasizing those things, and we want to talk about some of those this evening. In fact, we want to start back in the Psalm with Psalm 27 and the one thing that David has to say there. David in Psalm 27, beginning in verse 4, said, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple." When David says, "This one thing I have asked," or as the King James Version renders it, "One thing I have desired," or "have I desired," he understood that this was something of great importance. At least it was greatly important to David in his life. And we need to have this kind of an attitude. When we read what David has to say here in Psalm 27 and verse 4, "One thing I have sought after, one thing I hope for, one thing is my great desire, and that is to be in the house of the Lord." Now, most oftentimes when we look at this verse and we start making application to us today, we talk about a desire to gather for worship, to gather with the saints and to worship and honor and praise God. And certainly I think that is an application that can be made from what David has to say there. But let's keep in mind that what David is talking about is, I want to live in God's house. I want to be with God all the time because of what I can achieve because of this. Now, there's a lot of people in the world that would prefer to dwell in the world. They would rather dwell in sin. They would rather dwell with their friends or with their family than to dwell with the Lord. And we see that priorities is something that needs to come into effect, and we need to consider when we're talking about what David has to say here. Even in the Old Testament, we read in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 23 that the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? Jeremiah in his prophecy, and this is only one of many places where we find that God rebukes the house of Israel because they preferred falsehoods over the truth. They were more interested in gathering their grain than in worshiping God. They were more interested in gain than in sacrifice for the Lord and for the God of heaven who had brought them to where they were. But to David, it was a joyful experience to be in the presence of God. It was something that he sought for. That's why we can read in Psalm 122 and verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" He looked forward to the opportunities to be in the presence of God. And once again, we have that opportunity when we come together into our worship service, and we ought to have a desire to come together and to worship and to honor and to praise God. Not just come together so we can be together, but so we can offer praise to God and we can bring ourselves into His presence. Remember, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The instructions that we have throughout the New Testament impress upon us that when we come together to worship and to honor God, He's there with us. And so we ought to seek out the opportunities to be in His presence. But let's not limit it just to those times. Let's not limit it just to when we come together as an assembly. Let's recognize that we ought to have a strong desire to be with God always, to live in His house. Jesus said, "If we abide in Him, we abide with the Father." John said, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son." We ought to seek that kind of a relationship with God. Because David said, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to consider God. I want to think about God. I want to dwell upon God and His beauty. And remember, David never saw the presence of God. There are very few people that even saw any kind of image of God whatsoever, Moses being one. But David wanted to look upon the beauty of God, how he saw God in His Word. He saw God in His worship and in His honor and His praise of God as he went about doing those things that God would have us to do. Certainly, there are many today who would love to spend their time looking upon the beauty of nature or the beauty that man has created rather than spending our time dwelling on the beauty of God. We could go from here into spending time with television shows and movies and books and all sorts of things. But I think we get the point. We ought to seek out the presence of God. We ought to have the kind of priorities that David expressed. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. Psalm 144:15 and 146:5. Those who seek out God and have a desire to be with God are blessed. And the same is true today, just like it was in the days of David. We ought to seek out the counsel of God. We ought to want to inquire at or meditate in the temple of God. Not just coming here into the assembly and meditating and thinking about God, but using God in our thoughts and our considerations, meditating on God and His Word so that it can be a part of our life and it can guide us. There are any number of situations where the people of this world seek out advice, and even Christians seek out advice. And I acknowledge that sometimes we do need some kind of advice that might be found from some professional that's devoted herself, but never let that advice overrule the teaching of God. First and foremost, the things that we find in God's Word ought to be the things that we meditate on and that we dwell on and that we consider. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. We ought to seek to meditate on the Word of God. We ought to inquire of God from his scriptures, from the Word that's been revealed to us. We ought to, as James instructed, James chapter 1 and verse 25, we don't have to read that verse, we've just been looking at it most recently, last week and this week. We ought to go to the Word of God and look therein for the guidance and continue in that Word. One thing I've asked, that I can be in the presence of God always. That was a desire of David. And I'm convinced that it is one of the important things. It's one of those one things that we need to have dear within our hearts, to be in the presence of God always. The story of the rich young ruler is a story that's familiar to us. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. We know the story of this young man. He came to the Lord seeking the means to what he needed to do in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told him, keep the commandments. He said, I've kept all of those. I've done all of that all of my life. I've served these things. He was pretty well set. He measured up pretty well. He was interested in gaining and gathering himself such that he could inherit eternal life. He said, what more can I do? Jesus knew the one thing that this man needed. Jesus said, one thing you lack. Now this young man had a problem with the love of money, of his possessions. He had great possessions, and because of that, he went away sorrowfully, we're told in the Scripture. He had a desire to hold on to the things of this world. That was one thing that he liked. Now, my one thing might not be that. But each of us needs to look diligently into our hearts, using the Word of God to determine what that one thing might be that might keep us from entering into the kingdom of God. That might be the hindrance that's going to cause us to miss heaven. We need to constantly be investigating the Scripture, looking at how we're living our life, considering the thoughts and the intents of our heart using the Word of God. The Hebrew writer tells us it's able to pierce as deep as possible, to expose all the things of the heart of man, cut asunder all parts of man, so that we can determine how we stand in regards to it. How do we measure up in light of the Word of God? I think this is another very important one thing that we need to consider. What one thing may we lack? Now, maybe we lack more than one thing. Maybe we've got a multitude of problems. Maybe we've just got that one thing that we keep having to deal with over and over. Are we going to set it right? It's important that we consider what might be hindering us from entering into the borders of heaven. Whether it is some sort of addiction that we have, some sort of distraction that we engage in, some sort of habit that we have, any of these things that might pull us away from God. If we want to enter into heaven, we've got to get rid of that. Now, we know the story of this rich young ruler. He went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to change that lacking. He wanted to hold on to what he had. As far as we know, his soul was lost as a result of that. We need to look into our life and determine if there is something that's keeping us from serving the Lord, or some number of somethings that might be getting in the way, and make sure that we're willing to take what steps are necessary and to be active in taking those steps so that we might be able to move through that, go beyond it, and set things right in the sight of God so that we might inherit the kingdom of heaven. In the book of John, in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 25, we have the story of a man who was blind. Actually, the story begins before that. Jesus healed him. He'd been blind since birth. There was a lot of controversy that arose because of this, because Jesus healed this man. And the man's parents were brought in to the council. And the man himself was brought in. We studied this time in the past in our Wednesday night Bible class. We've all read and understand, and we've seen this in the past. But the Jews didn't believe that he'd been blind. So they called his parents in to ask, "Is this can't be?" But note, in verse 24 of John chapter 9, it says, "A second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Now, when they say this man, they're making reference to Jesus there. "This man that you claim has healed you, we know he's a sinner, so he couldn't have." But notice what the man answered. "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And here again is an instance where we can look at ourselves and find what it is that allows us to have strength in standing up against opposition. This man believed in Jesus because of what Jesus had done. He said, "I know without fail that this man healed me even though I'm blind." And he was able to stand on that and stood firm in spite of all the opposition that he faced. What is it that is one thing that we can know that can give us strength? We can know that Jesus is God. We can know that God rules over all. This is, I guess that's more than one thing, but that's one thing that we can hold on to that can give us the strength to stand up against any opposition that we might come into contact with. This man held on to this one thing that he knew. We know that Jesus is God. We know that his death on the cross saved us. How do we know that? Through faith. Through belief. Through our trust in the Word of God, in the accuracy of the Word of God. We can know that God is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. We can know that Jesus is the Son of God and he died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins. We can use that as an anchor point to help us to stand against opposition. We are convinced and convicted of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And that he does have all power in heaven and on earth. And that he has been made head over the church. And all the things that God has placed underneath him. He can give us strength. We have listed here on the screen 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Where Paul told the young preacher Timothy. I say young preacher, he may not have been young by then. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Part of what Paul is telling Timothy there is, hold on to that which you have confessed. That which you know to be true. And use it to strengthen you as you stand to fight. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 6. You remember there in Ephesians chapter 6 where he talks about the armor of God. And now he says we are to stand and we are to stand fast. What's that stand based upon? Our assurance that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that through him we have salvation. And all those weapons that we are given there, all the armor that is talked about there, points us back to the assurance that we can have from the Word of God. Both to fight and to defend. The Hebrew writer said, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We need to stand up and say, this I know, Jesus is the Son of God. And he sacrificed himself for my sins and for yours. We need to know that. And we need to use that as our backbone, so to speak, when we are faced with opposition. Remember, we were once in darkness, but because we have believed in Jesus as the Son of God, we now walk in light. We can see our pathway rather than stumbling along without knowing where we're going. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We need to hold on to that fact that we know Jesus is the Son of God. He will bring us into heaven if we serve him and walk with him here on this earth. This thing I do know. There may be a lot of things that we can't explain. There may be some things that we don't yet understand. But we can have confidence and know that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to hold on to that. In the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, we have a story about Mary and Martha. We're familiar with this story. If not, we'll be refreshed in this story. As we continue studying about Jesus and the things that are going on with him, we're reminded of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all the things that were going on with them. But this particular instance, Jesus was in their home and Martha was busy serving a meal, getting everything prepared for them to eat. And Mary was sitting in there at the feet of Jesus. And Martha came in and complained because Mary wasn't helping her. One thing we might note, Mary's mentioned at least three different times in the New Testament, and in all three times she's at the feet of Jesus. Here in this instance, she is one of those who anointed Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, it makes mention of the fact that she anointed Jesus. Also, there's a possibility she's the one that's made mention of in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. It could be the same event taking place there. And then at a later time, we also have record in John chapter 12 and verse 3 of her anointing the feet of Jesus. As John records it anyway at a later time. Three different times, and she's found at the feet of Jesus. At the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, she's there at Jesus' feet. She knew what was important because Jesus said, when he spoke back to Martha, he said, you're busy and cumbered about and worried and bothered about a lot of things. But one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. And I think that's another lesson that we can glean. Another one of those one things that we need to hold important within us. There's a lot of things we have to deal with. We've got to take care of sick kids. We've got to provide food. We've got to provide shelter. We've got a lot of things we have to do. But there's one thing that is necessary. And that is to know the will of the Lord. That's what Mary exemplifies to us here in this passage. She had a desire to know the will of God. She sought to learn from Jesus. Of all the things that she could have been doing, she wanted to learn from the Christ. Yes, it's important for us to take care of the obligations of life, but let's never let that get in the way of learning and serving Jesus. One thing is necessary. Now, the New American Standard Version, from which I have my quote here, says, but only one thing is necessary. Now, if you look, that's in italics, and some would say, well, that's added by the translators, but it's added as a means of helping us to fully understand the terms that are in the Greek language originally. The idea is this is the most important thing, to know Christ, to learn His will. Why? Because without the will of Christ, we die and have no hope of eternity. It should be of utmost importance to us to study and learn from the will of God. We get distracted by the things that are going on around us. In the parable of the sower, I've got Luke chapter 8, verse 14 there, where it talks about the thorns choking out and representing the cares and riches of the world. We got a lot of things that can distract us from sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from His Word. We need to be careful that we don't allow those things to choke out the Word of God. Here again, we could go from this point and we could spend some time talking about how we can let popular novels get in the way of our reading the Word of God. We can let spending time online, we can let movies and television, we can let all sorts of things get in the way, recreation. We need to be careful that that doesn't get between us and learning about Christ, sitting at the feet of Jesus. We can't let worry and concern and bothersome things here upon this earth keep us from sitting at the feet of Christ. Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't get caught up in being worried and concerned over things that are going on. Talk to God about it. The the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, much of that chapter is dealing with this very idea. Don't let the things of this life get in the way of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, we don't physically sit at Jesus' feet like Mary was able to do, or like so many others had opportunity to do. But we can spend time in His Word, and in that way we sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to make sure that we don't let things get in the way. One thing is necessary, and that is knowing the Word of the Lord. One more thing from the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Actually, we'll begin with verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the picky people might look at that and say, Paul said I'd do one thing. Which one of those one things is it that he did? Does he forget what's behind? Does he grab a hold of what's going, what's ahead? Or is he pressing for the mark? Well, all three are contained in the one thing that Paul said, my life is consumed with. My life is consumed with pressing on toward heaven. That means I have to turn loose of what's been behind me. Remember, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian brethren that they needed to be imitators of him as he imitated Christ. And he told the Philippian brethren the same thing in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, these things practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Serve as I have. Follow my example. And Paul's example was, let go of what's behind you. Let go of the past. Sometimes that's hard for us to do. We need to let go of our own past. We need to let go of who we used to be. Most all of us have some things in our past that we wish weren't there, that we would like to just, you know, find some way to wipe the memory banks of everybody that was ever associated with us so that that event never happened. Or several of us never happened for some of us. But we can't do that. But what we can do is keep our past from getting in our way. We can lay it behind us. It's over and done with. We can't do anything about it. We can't change anything that's already happened. We need to let it go. We also need to let go of things that others have done to us. Too often it seems that we as human beings are willing to bury the hatchet as long as we can leave a handle sticking out so we can grab it right quick and drink with it. Or we don't mind digging a hole and getting rid of something as long as we put a big old marker up there so when it comes time, I can go back and pull it out again. How many times in arguments or difficulties or discussions, if you want to use that nice word, in the family, and we've been talking about something that's going on right now, and one or the other or both bring up something that happened years ago that they're still holding on to. And it just adds to the pressure and to the difficulty. We've got to learn to let go. We've got to let it end of the past. It's over and done with. There's not a thing in the world we can do about it. Yes, it may be that whoever did that to offend us has never done anything about it. But if we keep holding on to that, that's an anchor that gets in the way of our pressing for the mark, pressing for the goal. If there ever was anybody that had a past that he needed to let go of, it was the Apostle Paul. A past that could hinder him. The Apostle Paul indicates with what he tells the brethren here in Philippi in this letter that he sent to them. I have to put that behind me. It's over and done with. I can't do anything about it. I can't stay upset because Peter pulled away and went with the Jews when they came into the area there around Antioch. I can't keep holding a grudge about that. I can't get upset with the people in the area of Lystra and Iconium and Derbe because they stoned me or because the Jews caused so much trouble for me over in Thessalonica. I can't let the fact that I spent probably years pulling people out of their homes and carrying them before the council so that they could be tried and convicted for being servants of the Lord. I've got to put that behind me. I've got to let go. And look forward. We need to stop worrying about our past and we need to look forward to what's in front of us. What can we do now to bring us closer to the goal of heaven? If I were to decide that I needed to get my physical shape and condition, myself conditioned a little better, I could spend a lot of time looking at all the times that I have done things and they failed. And all that would do was hinder me from getting started. All I can do is if I decide there's a need to do something to move forward is I start with today. I go from that point forward. I look at what I can do to bring me closer to whatever my goal is. And our goal as Christians is to get to heaven. And we've got to look forward in order to do that. We need to be like Paul. We need to turn loose of the past. We need to, as Luke 13:24, strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And as Peter tells in 2 Peter chapter 1, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, but in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Notice the word diligent, the word strive. And as Paul used in his statement to the Philippian brethren, reaching forward. We need to work at it. We need to get busy with the business of heading for heaven. This one thing I do, I get rid of the baggage behind me and set my mind upon doing what brings me closer to God, closer to heaven. Some important one things. Seek after God as David did. Perfect ourselves. Not perfect self, but perfect ourselves. Do what's necessary to bring us closer to perfection. Closer to God. Let our faith guide us. Let our trust and our hope and our assurance that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Let it motivate us. Let it be the backbone that allows us to stand up in face of opposition. Let us desire after the Word of God. Let us have a strong inclination in all aspects of our life to seek opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. Let us put our focus on pressing toward heaven. Bring ourselves closer to that eternal goal that each of us has stated at some time or another we have desire to reach. These are some important things. I know each one of them said this one thing. But that's just a means of emphasizing the importance of these things. I think we need to recognize the importance of these things in our own life. Without doing these things, we won't reach heaven. Put diligently into your own heart this evening. Some are about to sing, I am resolved. I am resolved. I have made a resolution. Didn't one of us do that at the same time? We submit ourselves in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Didn't we resolve to follow Him that we might enter into heaven in this life of hope? Are you
we're still living in accordance with that resolve. Not. What are you going to do to set it right? Is there sin in your life that needs to be corrected? Confess it to God. Turn to God. Ask Him to forgive. And you're going to have hope for heaven once again. You're going to fulfill your resolve. Then you can go away with that. You have a resolve yet to serve the Lord. You let Him in heaven until you return. And make service unto God your goal. Here for your service so that you can enter into heaven. Whatever your condition is in, if you find yourself in the lives of this, and we assist you in doing it by the Lord, I encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity to stand on this thing yourself.